Hi, everybody. Thank you very much, Emma and Tim, for that very kind introduction. Before I begin talking about the subject I'm joining with other talkers of past weeks on, I want to just talk about a prophetic picture that was given a couple of days ago when we had our prayer meeting by one of our ladies, Jill Barber, which was remarkable. We were praying about how we could be good at giving the good news to our friends and our families and people that we meet, along the lines of Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, about learning and being sent by God to preach. And she felt she had this picture, so I'm going to read it out. This is the wording that she sent to me. Someone standing on the seashore, looking out over the water. The sea is very calm. Not a ripple can be seen. The sea represents the society he moves in, his family, friends, colleagues, etc. The calm sea reflects the lives of people, happy, unconcerned in their worldly lives. He feels that he should walk into the water. As he does so, as with a moving ship making bow waves, he also causes waves. These waves move further out as he gets in deeper. The waves he causes shake the people's unbelieving existence. They want to know who he is. They want to know what he has that is different. We need to be prepared to answer. That's a tremendous picture, isn't it? That's so right for us at this time. And I just wanted to pass that to you if you are part of the church or if you're listening in. That's the kind of thing that we want to be really good at, passing on the good news to people who don't know it yet. So I'm going to pray about that before I carry on and give the material that I've been preparing for the last few weeks. So pray with me if you like. Lord God, we thank you for your desire for people to hear good news, and you're giving us that responsibility. Thank you for that responsibility. Lord God, we depend on you, your spirit working in us, to be able to tell people the reason that we believe, what it's all about. Would you send us, Lord God, please? Would you equip us? Would you help us to have a real excitement about reading the Bible and learning about you? And give us opportunities, Lord God, as we speak to our friends and our families and people that we meet. And Lord, please bless me and help me as I present the rest of this material that I have, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am going to be talking, as Tim mentioned, about family, things that Jesus said in the New Testament, in the scriptures, about family. Some of the uncomfortable things that people wish that perhaps he hadn't said, because they're difficult to deal with. And I'm going to be basing what I have to give to you on two quotes from Jesus about family. The first one will be about a man who wanted to go and bury his father, and another man who wanted to go and say goodbye to his family before they went with Jesus to do his work. And the second one is the one where Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" So I'm going to read the first quote by Jesus from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. So here we go. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that's Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another man said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The first two verses were a kind of introduction to it, the one about foxes and dens and birds. I'm not going to touch on that. It's just the fact that one man said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus said to the next man, follow me. And the man's excuse was, I just need to go and bury my father, Lord. And Jesus said, no, that's not what you should be doing. Are these two things that Jesus said kind of exaggeration, just to make a point? Are they, people use the word hyperbole. I used to call it hyperbole, like Super Bowl, but then I realized it's hyperbole, so that's the word I'm going to use. Last week, when Matt was talking, he mentioned a verse from Matthew chapter 18. He talked about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, or if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter the kingdom of heaven maimed than to go to hell with everything intact. And the Bible doesn't talk about anybody who cut off their hand if it caused them to sin or gouge out their eye if they looked at somebody wrongly. So maybe that was hyperbole. Concerning the guy who said, I want to go and bury my father, the fifth commandment from Exodus 20, 21 says, honor your father and mother. And in fact, Jesus even repeated that one in Matthew chapter 6, 15. So Jesus would not say, don't honor your father. So what's going on? In fact, Jesus even entrusted his own mother to John, his friend, when he was on the cross to look after her. So he honored his mother and he would expect people to honor their parents. The point might be that if the guy's father was dead, he wouldn't be there because he would be at the family home preparing to bury his father straight away. And it's possible that he might be alive for another few months or even years. That the way that it was written apparently was more like, let me go home and look after my ancient father until he dies, then I'll join you. Of course, Jesus was only going to be around for a couple of years, 3 years in all. So it was urgent, no time to do that. Same thing applies to the man who wanted to go and say goodbye to his family. Again, Jesus was very for the family. He said that when people get married, they become one flesh. So how much closer can you be to your spouse than that? And he also had a great love for children and wanted people to look after their children properly. But again, there was no time because the mission was urgent. Jesus was off. No time to go back and say goodbye. There's a good response or a good explanation of this in the NIV Study Bible, which is a wonderful accompaniment to the Bible. It helps to understand it. And they say, very simply, neither bereavement nor family ties should prevent anyone following Jesus. And in those days when Jesus was on the earth, that was physically. So he's saying, come with me. Don't let anything stop you. These days, it's more spiritual and practically how we live today. If family stop us from following Jesus, then there's something wrong that we need to deal with. And that's all fairly neat. But I have had a problem with one aspect of that for a long time. I read a book a while ago called The Intercessor about a man called Rhys Howells, who was a real great prayer. And we're doing DIY at home, so I haven't been able to get the book out and just check the facts. But I'm very sure that his daughter, when he and his wife went to be missionaries in the Congo, went into boarding school, and they didn't see her for years. And in the holidays, she went to stay with her aunt or uncle. And she was very angry with it at the end of the time that she was at school. And that was a real sacrifice. And I thought, would God ask you to do that? Nowadays, I think the answer is yes, God might actually ask someone to go and leave their family behind for his purposes. And I went to boarding school, and my own mother said, well, there was no alternative, really. We were abroad. You had to go to school. That's how it went. And my question is, what about you? What's your experience of family? What's your experience of maybe rejection or being discarded for the gospel, or maybe the other way around, your feelings about your family as you follow Jesus? I just could pray about that for a minute, actually, and before I move on to the next one. Lord God, we've all got such tales to tell, and we don't really know that much about each other sometimes, but you do. Lord God, would you please help us if we've gone through difficult times due to rejection or being neglected by our parents for your kingdom, or if we're in the throes of doing that for you and ignoring our own families, Lord, please help us to see what is right and to look to you for our significance and our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me move on to the second one. But before I do that, I just want to remind us of what our situation is as Christians. We are in between a number of things. We are in between the first coming of Jesus, which was 2,000 years ago, and his second coming, which will be at a time that nobody except the Father in heaven knows. We are in between two kingdoms, in a way. When Jesus came, he started his kingdom of heaven, and we are citizens of that kingdom now, but we are also citizens of the nations that we live in. This country, for me, of the nation that we hold a passport for. And we are also in two families. We are in between our heavenly family because we spend a lot of time with our earthly family. So it's a difficult and confusing time, and trying to make the right choices about things is a challenge. I just want to remind you of some verses in Romans chapter 12, which you might have read in the past, which just confirm how we Christians, if you are a believer in Jesus, are in a family which is a heavenly family. Romans 12:5 says, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves." And verse 13 says, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality," which is just reinforcing how important our heavenly family of God's kingdom is for us now. Okay, moving on to the second scripture that I'm going to use as a basis for the rest of the talk. And it's about who are my mother and brothers. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Here we go. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Quite a challenging thing for him to be saying. Again, my thoughts went to honor your parents. There's his mother outside, and he's saying, actually, she's not my mother. These guys are my mother. It's a bit weird, but again, does that honor his mother? Well, the thing was, and it talks about it elsewhere in Mark chapter 3, that they were actually a bit worried about Jesus. They thought that he was working too hard. They were worried that he wasn't eating properly. He wasn't getting enough sleep. And they were trying to get him to slow down. But as far as he was concerned, they were holding him back from the work that his father had been preparing him for and had sent him on. So he was basically saying, actually, they're a nuisance, or they are hindering the work that my father's given me. Hence, he says, whoever does my father's will, me and the guys who are with me, are closer to me than my mother and my brothers are at the moment. In fact, he said, they are my mother and my brothers and my sister, I think he said as well, didn't he? I'm not going to pause to explain that a bit more. You kind of understand where I'm going with that one. I'm going to ramp it up a little bit by turning to another scripture in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. And this one is where Jesus says, "I came to turn a man against his father." So listen to this. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be the members of your own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." hang on a second, isn't that a contradiction? Isaiah 9, verse 6 says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Well, it is true that Jesus came to bring peace. Peace between believers, it's us, and God, and peace among humans as well. But the inevitable result of Christ's coming is conflict. Conflict of Christ against the Antichrist, conflict between light and darkness, between Christ's followers and the devil's followers, and even conflict within families. It's unavoidable. Now, we're going to ramp it up a little bit more. And this one, another quote from Matthew chapter 10, is where Jesus says, "Brother will betray brother, and there'll be hatred within families." Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. And this is what happened. If you know the New Testament well, you'll know about Saul, who later became Paul. He was instrumental in the death of many Christians until he was confronted by Jesus. And today, in many parts of the world, people are dying daily for their faith, being ostracized, hunted down, even killed by their brothers and sisters if they convert from Islam, for instance, to Christianity in some countries. Countries like Pakistan, China, North Korea, and you can probably name more yourselves. And finally, I'm going to ramp it up even more. And this is one where you say, surely not. It's where Jesus says, you must hate your mother and your father. And I'm going to read it from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And is that exaggeration? Is that hyperbole? Well, I was really intrigued to find that two different sources that I looked at had the opposite opinion on that. The NIV Study Bible that I've mentioned already suggested that, yes, this actually is hyperbole. And I want to give you an example of how that might operate. My wife and I, Nicola, are working hard in our house. We're redecorating. We're painting, replacing floorboards, doing all sorts of things. And earlier in the week, whilst I was preparing this talk, I had set aside some time, and I said to her, "I'm going to spend a couple of hours getting some more preparation done." She said, "Right, I'll do some painting." Now, her painting actually was not going very well, and the paint seemed to be stickier and thicker than it should be, and when she put it on the wall, it was all standing up and looking terrible, and I could hear her out there in the corridor as I was sitting there, murmuring and complaining. Not loudly, because she knew that I was trying to get on with some work. And I got up and said, "What's happening?" And she said, "It's sticky and it's gloopy and it's not doing the right thing on the wall. I don't know what to do." And I stood there and I said, "I don't really know what to do either. And you know that I can't help you with this because I'm doing some preparation." And she said, "Yes, but I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, what I'm doing is, sorry, more important than what you're doing." And she said, "I know." And you could say at that moment that I hated her, not exactly in that I disliked her intensely, but that I was saying, "No, I'm having nothing to do with you. I'm spending this time to get ready." And I suspect that there was a little bit of annoyance on her part as well. I've talked to her about this. She said, "No, I didn't hate you at that moment." But you know what I mean? That's what hyperbole could do when you're both feeling a bit ticked off with each other, but you don't actually hate. Well, that's what the NIV Study Bible suggests. But one of the other sources that I've looked at is the one that we're kind of following for this series. Phil Moore has written a book which is called, what's it called, quickly? Gagging Jesus, the things that Jesus said that we'd rather he didn't. And Phil Moore, it's really good, the book. I really recommend it if you haven't read it or haven't got it. Phil Moore says that he felt that Jesus wasn't exaggerating. And he said that the very last verse there, which says, anyone who does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, was just a little while before Jesus was going to his own death. And he was saying, this is what's going to happen to me. It could happen to you. You really need to put aside all of the things that prevent you from following me, because I'm going to my death for you. To follow him, Phil Moore suggests, is to die to all that we hold dearest in our lives, including our loved ones, and perhaps especially our loved ones. Dying to them, I was thinking, what does that really mean? And I thought perhaps it means being willing to leave them behind so they have no hold on us. Not having our happiness, significance, and our well-being depending on our family. And this is really hard, and I'm going to suggest a way it's particularly hard, and that's about our relationship with children and grandchildren. We have two grandchildren, and we're really, really fond of them. And so it applies to my wife and I. And a quote, again, from Phil Moore is that kids are often idols that are worshipped in respectable homes. And I would add grandchildren as well. The fact that we haven't been able to hug or kiss our grandchildren for 4 months or more is just really, really sad. And it could be that that is so upsetting that it just takes me away from reading the Bible because I'm so upset about it. And that's what Phil Moore's talking about. He's not talking about loving our families less, but he's talking about dying to our need for their love and their approval. Basically, dying to our need for them. Well, I'll leave it to you to decide whether that's hyperbole or whether that's bang on. And maybe there are many other things in your lives that you feel that you need to die to, just as you think about those things that are preventing you from being all out in following Jesus. So how should we respond to these things? I'm getting quite close to the end now. I had a friend who I think I was in my late 40s or 50s, and he was in his 70s. And he lived locally. He went to the church that we used to go to. And his family lived up in Scotland. He had two daughters and their husbands and grandchildren all up in Scotland. And he was very part of the church family. Now, at that particular time, I had changed from feeling that a church family should be the main provider of support and love and comfort to a Christian, and that their own blood family is actually second to that. I realize that that's impractical. We can't manage their finances for them necessarily. We might help with some people. But actually, these days, the state helps, of course, but we expect families to look after the other members of their family. And Mike Bigden, my friend, had a real dilemma. Shall I move to Scotland and move away from all my friends down in the south in London area so I could be with them? And we talked, and I told him that my parents regretted not moving back up this way to live nearer to us as they got older until it was too late. And he said, I listened to what you said, and I'm going to move to where my family are so I can be with them and they'll look after me. So I'm no longer feeling that the Christian family should be the main supporter for people as they begin to have needs. So that's an interesting thought. But what about our families? What about your family? What about my family? Sometimes families are a real hassle, aren't they? My wife's father died recently, and it's provoked quite a lot of deep thinking and relational intensity between her and her brother and sister. I won't go into any detail, but it's sometimes you think, oh, I just wish all this wasn't happening. It's tempting to avoid our families sometimes when it's difficult. But we just can't do that if we are believers in Jesus and followers of Jesus, because we have the responsibility to witness to them, particularly if they don't know Jesus themselves yet. We have opportunity to witness as members of the family, and we need to be in a position with them where we have their favor so that we can talk to them and they listen and respect us rather than rejecting us because they think we're weird or we're too judgmental of them. And of course, we're tied by mutual responsibility for children and wives and grandparents and parents and so on. Investment in the nurture of children. And if we're children, then being looked after by our parents and a shared history. We love them, of course. And so it's very unreasonable to say that we should just ignore our earthly family and just concentrate on our heavenly family. So the question is, who should we spend time with most of our time, splitting between our earthly family and our heavenly family? Obviously, we should seek to spend time, the main best time, with God. But what about church and family? Church friends and family, sorry. We need to get the balance right. Family are our mission field, particularly if they're not Christians. And if our close family are Christians, then our wider family are an obvious mission field for us, as well as being our joy. But if they prevent our relationship with God, then something needs to give, and we need to make some difficult decisions sometimes. It's where our hearts are, I suppose. Spouses, children, grandchildren have a special place in our hearts. So how should they compare to our church family? Obviously, their salvation is key to it all. And I leave you with the thought, what's your relationship with your family like? How are things with your family? What about with your heavenly family? What about with your heavenly father? I want to pray for us because these are some tough questions, particularly that last scripture that I read out about hating father and mother and how that really feels and what it means for us. So let me pray, please. And if you want to talk to me or to somebody else, Tim or Emma or others who you feel like you'd like to be able to talk to about any of these things, then please do. Zoom or phone or text or whatever you like. But let me pray now. Lord God, I thank you so much for the fact that you have set us in your heavenly family. Thank you for your really clear instructions as to how we should be as the family of God, helping and supporting each other. And Lord, thank you for the families that you've put us in, who are our blood relations, the ones who we were born amongst. Lord God, please help us by giving us wisdom to know how we should spend our time, how we should spend our resources, even supporting each other, supporting our heavenly family and our earth family. Lord God, please would you give us good favor with our families. But also, Lord God, please would you help us to be brave in saying what we need to say if there is a threat to our relationship and our life with you and with your family. In Jesus' name, amen. And I leave you with one final thought. If you have capacity and you are aware of somebody who's lonely, maybe lives by themselves or maybe an older person whose family are far away, then why don't you think about maybe adopting them? That would be a great thing. That would be something that would please God's heart, I have no doubt. Just a thought. Well, thank you very much for listening. God bless you, and don't forget to get in touch if you feel that you'd like to talk through any of the things that I've been talking about today.